Brothers and sisters, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, my dad would oftentimes have books sitting around the coffee table or on the bookshelves at home. And there was one book that he got when he started seminary. It was a book that came out in 1952 by a man named J.B. Phillips. Some of you are familiar with his translation or his paraphrase of the Bible, the Phillips paraphrasing Bible, a very good one. But he also wrote a book entitled, Your God is Too Small. And that book was one that sat around, I remember, just a small little book, an easy read that I would oftentimes look at or peruse through when I was just young in high school or visiting after in college. And in it is this quote. Phillips says, the trouble with many people today is that they haven't found a God big enough for their modern needs. They haven't found a God big enough for their modern needs. I think he's right. And I wonder if J.B. Phillips was still around today and was going to write this book today, if maybe he wouldn't title it, Your God is Too Small and Too Distant. And maybe he would say something like this. Maybe he would write, the challenge for many people today is finding a God who's big enough to embrace the world and close enough to fill their inner emptiness. I think we do have a God who's too small. Because in our imaginings of God, in our hearts of faith, we've replaced God, the great and gracious God that we know from the Bible, from the history of Israel, through the life, teaching, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We replace this God with a rather puny and punitive God. The God that we have in our imaginings is very limited, very narrow, very tame. He doesn't do anything surprising or amazing. The God that we have in our imaginings, I think it is rather lacking when it comes to things like mercy. Because in our imaginings, the God that we worship really only loves the people that we love, strangely enough, or loves people that are like us, our family, our tribe, our nation, right? Our political party or political leanings, our denomination. We tend to put God in this box in a very limited way, so much so that he becomes rather predictable to us, rather safe. And I might add, rather boring. Because we don't believe this God really has anything too important to say. And because of that, he's not really worthy of significant worship. And so what do churches do these days is they glitz up their worship with lights and a lot of sound and a lot of this and that, because they don't really believe that moments of silence, God could speak. Or if God could speak, would really have anything important to say. Because our God is so small. And because our God is so small, we tend to think that this diminutive deity that we hold in our hearts really doesn't have the ability to redeem anything, restore anything, or certainly not be able to transform anything, either us or anything else. This God is rather vacant. So preaching becomes all about simply having strategies for coping with life as it is. Or trying to, through political means, change the world as we find it on our own terms, through our own power, our own strength, our own organizing. Because God is rather small, uninterested, and not really a part of things. Yes, our God is too small. And I think our God is too distant, too, from a distance. Remember that one? It was real popular back in the 90s. In it, it had a refrain, God is watching. God is watching. God is watching from a distance. And that song resonated with a lot of people. And interestingly enough, I remember at the time, being a young pastor, how it resonated with young Christians. And I thought, why is this song resonating with Christians? It's an insipid hymn of an uninterested God. A God who sits in the distance, just watching, observing. That's not the God that is revealed to us in Scripture. And yet that's the God that I think a lot of people hold. A God who's too small and a God who's too distant. Rather than being the bread of life that fills the emptiness that we all have inside. We have a God who is simply giving us the ad report on the radio station. A God who simply tells us the way things are. Not really filling us with anything, but just telling us the status of things. We have a God who is too small and too distant. And I think as we have this God, what it does within us is it heightens our level of both vulnerability and emptiness. Vulnerability. We do feel vulnerable these days, don't we? There's a sociologist by the name of Daniel Yankovich who wrote about this, and he talked about the cultural shifts going on within our society, and he likened them to tectonic shifts within the Earth's crust. And you know, the tectonic shifts that take place can cause all kinds of things, like earthquakes, volcanoes. He said that kind of thing is going on within our culture right now. These shifts that are taking place are making us feel as though the ground is moving underneath us. This is what he writes. The giant plates of American culture are shifting relentlessly beneath us. The shifts create huge dislocations in our lives. The landscape is losing its comfortable familiarity. Have you felt that way? Like the landscape is losing its familiar and comfortable sort of status quo? Things are changing, aren't they? He lifts up three ways in which that's happening. Economically, things are changing. In the front page of today's Seattle Times, it says, if you were a young person back in 1980, you had it a whole lot easier than if you were a young person. Because back in 1980, if a young couple, let's say, was wanting to buy a house, the average house in 1980 in Seattle cost $78,000. 1980, that wasn't that long ago. By today's dollars, that would be $230,000. Now that's a lot of money. But $230,000 today, if somebody wanted to get into a house today for $230,000, forget about it. You're not gonna find a house for that in Seattle. So the economic situation within our country is changing. And what are we finding because of that? We're finding more of a stratification between the haves and the have-nots, the rich and the poor. The middle class is sort of disappearing. And we're seeing that right here in Seattle, aren't? I mean, how many of you since 1980 have seen a rise in homelessness, right? I mean, we read about it, but you've also seen it. You've seen it on the street corners. You drive through Ballard, you've seen it. Things are changing. The economic situation around us, it's a cultural shift. The second thing he talks about is it has to do with worldview. We live in a much more diverse time than we have ever lived in as a country. Now, my wife graduated from Shorewood High School back in the mid-80s. She reflects back and she says, you know, we had a couple of African-American kids in our class. We had a couple of Asian kids in our class, but the rest were Caucasian. Now, I've got a 15-year-old there today going to school. Not right now, but he's a student there. And I pick him up from school nearly every day, and I'll tell you, the diversity that is at Shorewood High School today, it's amazing. It's amazing. And what is that doing as people are moving into our community and living next door to us, is that the culture is changing. It's becoming much more diverse, much more ethnically, racially, theologically, or faith-oriented differently. And we can bemoan that, we can wish we wasn't like that, or we can embrace it as a gift, and I think it's a gift, that it is. But we have to admit, there's a change going on. There's a shift going on within our culture in terms of worldview because of the diversity in which we find ourselves. The third thing he talks about has to do with technology. Right, 30 years ago, email addresses, maybe you had one 30 years ago, I don't know. Now we've got, how many of you have more than one email address? Okay, you're kind of hesitant to show hands, but I bet you a lot of you do. And you've got multiple phone numbers, probably a landline as well as a cell phone. You're checking voicemail all the time. You're checking your Facebook, your Twitter account, your Instagram account, your blogs. You're updating your blogs. You're reading your blogs. You're having news stories pushed to your cell phone. You're getting a little vibration in your pocket right now because something's happening in the world. I mean, things are coming at us so fast that technology is just changing the way in which we're living. Some say we're getting more information today than we've ever gotten, but we're not necessarily any wiser for it. Technology, whether or not it's a blessing or a curse, and that I suppose is up for debate, is changing the way in which we live, isn't it? So we're feeling a lot more vulnerable because of that. Now you put all those changes that this author's talking about alongside the changes that we're experiencing personally. Are any of you experiencing any changes within your family, your relationships, maybe with your own health, maybe your finances? How many of you have experienced over the last 30 years any changes that have to do with aging issues? Yeah, I mean, we've got some changes going on within us personally. And you put that alongside all the changes that are taking place around us, and yeah, we can start to feel really vulnerable. So we can feel vulnerable. We can also feel really empty. How many of you remember that incredible play written by Arthur Miller, right? The Death of a Salesman. And you've got that main character, Willie Loman, who sort of lived his life in a bit of an illusion. But that illusion started to kind of fall apart as reality kind of broke in upon him. And he could no longer keep up the charade of this sort of world in which he was finding himself. And as he was reflecting on that, he says this to his Uncle Ben. "Well, Dad left when I was just a baby, and I never had a chance to talk with him, and I still feel kind of temporary about myself." Kind of temporary about myself. That's a really insightful line, isn't it? Because when you think about it, everything is temporary. We start to think that things are going to be permanent, but there's sort of an impermanence to everything that we find. Things are constantly moving and changing and shifting. And we don't like it. We complain about it. We want to go back to the way things were, but we can't. How many of you are familiar with the Buddhist practice of creating sand mandalas? Have you ever seen this done? I've seen a group of Buddhist priests, and they have a large floor in front of them and different colored sand. And with these instruments, they're able to make these very elaborate, beautiful, artistic pictures on the ground with their colored sand. It's amazing to watch them work such intricate detail. And they'll leave it there for, you know, it takes them like a week or more to make one. They'll leave it there for a day or so, and they allow the public to watch them make it and then observe it when it's all done. And then after a day or so, they come in with their brooms and they sweep it all away. And you think, how could they make this beautiful, and they are beautiful, this beautiful artistic piece of work, and then just sweep it all away? But the statement they're trying to make is, life is not permanent. Everything changes, things shift, nothing stays the same. And that is a very visual way for us to get that point. You know, a distant God isn't going to help us with our vulnerability. A distant and small God is not going to help us with our emptiness. And I'm talking to a lot of people these days, a lot of people it seems, who feel as though their emotional reservoir is starting to kind of move into the areas of bankruptcy. Like they don't have much yet, much more to give. They're feeling almost like their soul is being foreclosed upon. And they're just kind of operating on fumes in a way. And so of course they get up every morning and they put on the uniform of responsibility, which we all do, right? And they put on the can-do attitude of optimism that tries to get them through the day. But deep inside, they're feeling as though something is missing. There's an emptiness in their soul. And they wonder how much longer they can go on with all the responsibilities that they're having to do, all the work and all the commitments and everything that they're having to do and continue to get through it because they're running on empty. It reminds me of T.S. Eliot, who years ago wrote this great little poem, and this line from T.S. Eliot, which goes, "Remember us, if at all, not as lost, violent souls, but only as the hollow men." Remember us not as the lost, violent souls, but only as the hollow men. The hollow men. I think a lot of people are feeling really hollow these days. And what do you do when you're feeling hollow? is you fill the void. You try to fill the hollowness, but you don't know what to fill it with. So you fill it with what? You fill it with a craving for money, or pleasure, or entertainment, or busyness, right? Or alcohol, drugs, sex. I mean, you can fill it with all kinds of things because you just can't live with this emptiness. There's this craving inside of you. And a small God and a distant God can't do anything about that. Because God is just watching from a distance, really not too impressed or too concerned. Really not too involved at all in our little lives. Thank God that the God of the Bible is not that God. And Paul today prays in his prayer to the Ephesians, this incredible prayer about the majesty, the magnificence, and the mystery of the God that's revealed to us through the history of Israel and through the life, the teachings, the death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to his prayer. Make this your prayer. Paul prayed that according to the riches of his glory, that God may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't that beautiful? See, the real God is vast beyond our comprehension. The real God is beautiful beyond our ability to even dream. The real God is wonderful beyond our ability to comprehend. God encompasses everything, our past, our present, our future. He encompasses the near and the far, what's been discovered and what has yet to be discovered. God is above all and in all, among all and beyond all, high and holy, close and compassionate. That's the God that Paul's talking about here. You know, so many times people open the Bible and they're afraid to because they think the Bible is a bunch of rules. And that somehow God's going to reach his hand out of the Bible if you open it and grab you by the neck saying, why aren't you doing enough of this or that? You're not a good person. That's not the God that is being revealed here. This is not a God who's harsh or mean-spirited. This is not a God who's got this clipboard in a hand and a checklist making sure everybody's doing just what they should be doing. This is not a God of a self-improvement program or some sort of self-betterment opportunity. That's not what this God is. This is a God who wants to come and fill us with love that we can't even comprehend. It's so great. It's above all and beyond all. It's height and depth. It's too amazing to even comprehend. This is a God who fills us when we're empty. A God who makes us strong when we're weak. A God who keeps us rooted and grounded when everything underneath us seems to be changing. This is that God. So this week I want to invite you to pray this prayer and invite this God into your life. Ask God to thrill you again and again with a sense of wonder and majesty. Thrill you. Ask God to fill you with his very presence. Ask God to show you that which is beyond comprehension, to show you just something of his divine love for you. Ask God. Ask God these things and receive from God strength that he wants to give you so that you might live faithfully and joyfully in the fullness of his presence. Receive that from God. Open yourself to God's fullness, so that those once empty places in you might be filled with the power of his love and spirit. God is vast. God is loving. God is powerful. That's what Paul is saying here. In fact, he says this God is at work within us. And he says this God is able to accomplish abundantly far more than you could ever ask or imagine. That's what this God is able to accomplish. To that God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever, Paul says. And all God's people said. Amen.